Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Cool. All right, let's open up to... we're taking now a big turn in 1 Thessalonians, right? It's been extremely pastoral, right? Hopefully you haven't gotten sick of hearing us tell you how much we love you and how much the pastors love you. And if you ever want to hear more of that, go back and reread 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. That message is never old and should never get old in your hearts. And I could redo those studies over and over again with you guys, because I really think it was so meaningful for us to look at it with you, and it was like chapters that we could have written to you. But now he takes a turn in this part of Thessalonians to some direct application. Remember, what kind of church was this? A weak church or a good church? It was a good, rock, solid church. They're fighting the good fight of the faith in northern Greece and Macedonia under heavy persecution, surrounded by heavy paganism, and they're doing awesome. So keep that in mind as we go and we turn the page into chapter 4. But let's look at lesson 4 in the study guide. And as always, share your heart out, biblically share, obviously. Let's get some introductory questions in here. Somebody read that. Gentlemen, read that. Oh, that's what I want to tell you, too. This is weird. I've never done this. And maybe through the study, I'll change my mind. But for now, I want to meet with the guys after the study in Iron World, which is the affectionate name for my gym, okay? It's kind of a man's place, but it's actually the only place we can meet. I just want to meet the guys, not to be weird and, like, keep the girls out, but I've been meaning to I was going to email the guys. That's kind of impersonal, and then we tried to do an event over through January, and we just couldn't get the schedule to work, and now I'm going to try and put another date on the calendar, and my calendar this month and 2 months is just packed, so I just want to talk to the guys, just, you know, epic man, spiritual, challenging stuff. Not anything like super controversial. We just want to do a little guy time, girls. Is that okay? So not like an hour. I mean like 5 or so minutes. I'm going to talk, chat it up with the guys, and then we'll come back in. So is that cool? You'll have a little girl time. You can fellowship. You're not going to like freak out and run away, right, girls? Like when we come back, will the house be empty?
Girls don't mind girl time.
Okay, all right. So girls, you're welcome it. You're like, can you hold it more? No. All right, so after this, don't run away, guys. We're going out into the gym. Maybe we'll do a little bench press. No, we won't. I haven't done that in months.
This is the first time years. You guys used to do the pull-up challenge.
We used to do pull-up challenges out there. Bench press. Yeah. Jeff Kelly got on. He signed my wall. He broke a record out in my garage a couple years ago. Yeah. So anyway, so don't forget that, guys. Okay. Let's get into our study now. Go. So, gentlemen, read that.
Paul urged the Thessalonians to pursue holiness and excellence in their faith, but most of us live distracted lives. What are some common distractions, personal or cultural, that sidetrack many modern believers?
Oof.
Social media.
What?
Social media.
Bingo. Yeah. Leela, right?
Yep.
Awesome.
Your job.
Let's hang out on social media. Yeah. No, you're right. But, right, isn't social media a huge distraction? What would you say, just so you get where people are coming from when they bring up social media in a Christian context? And I get we know where it can be used good. We all get that.
Right.
What's the biggest vice that is fed by social media that we're not even aware of, that's completely the antithesis of Christianity?
Looking at oneself, all the selfies. You've got how many different apps?
How many likes? I need to get at least 30 likes. Otherwise, I'm nobody.
Yeah, it feeds a self-absorption. And I did not just tell you all to get rid of all your social media accounts. It's not what I said, and I have it on recording. I didn't say it. But what I'm saying is I have some for my business, but business, whatever that thing is. It's a funked website. It does fit Facebook, right? It's all feeds on MySpace was like the original one. So it does feed the vice of self-absorption, which is very much at odds with the Christian call of earnest heavenward living. So that's why that's the danger of it that I don't think people always think about. But go ahead. Yeah. What else is a distraction?
Your job.
Job. Which is interesting because next month, I think we have to split the passage. Like I said, next month, we're going to talk about the virtues of work. But yeah, sure. Job could become a distraction.
TV.
Yeah. You guys are saying so many good ones. Hold that thought for 1 second. For the millennial culture, I think it's tends to be the opposite though, Zach. I think that jobs are underrated, you know, in the culture. It's like, I'll get to it. I'll get to it when I get to it. And the message for the young Christian men is, dude's got to work. Dude's got to get a good job. And you don't just get a job, you get the job to provide. You got to be a provider. But yes, in large part, it can jog into a huge stomach block. You said TV. Yeah, why is that a distraction?
I mean, not only is it, like, feeding the, like, worldly agendas mindlessly into you, but, like, if I turn on the TV, I'll spend 2 hours watching TV when I could just do something so much more productive. Not only, like, reading the word, but it doesn't even have to necessarily be reading the word. You just, like, TV time is so, you're not gaining anything. You're not earning anything towards your, like, heavenly reward or I can see it in my own life because I tend to watch too much TV, and when I am watching too much of it, I just, like, it almost is like my priorities are hindered, like they don't get warped, I don't think, but it's just like you.
No, Helen, you're absolutely right. And guys, we're not even in the study yet, but this is kind of radical, and if you know what Helen's getting at, and what she's getting at is, who's that? Is that Billy?
No.
Jeff.
Oh, Jeff Page. What's up, man?
Hey, Jeff.
Hey, Jeff. Come on in, man. Welcome. There's another stool over there. Good to see you, buddy. Yeah, yeah. Good. Good to see you, man. Love you, bro. Welcome. Yeah. Helen's suggesting that in the process of sanctification, you're going to watch less. I agree with the suggestion because it is. It's so culturally relevant to just sit in front of hours of TV. But that's only since the 1950s for 7,000, 8,000, however you young earthers age the earth, years of generations of humanity. They talked, they read. They were productive. They didn't do this.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not even making a joke. That's what we do when eternity's at stake. For like 2 hours a day or whatever. Multiply it over the week. Eternity. Hellfire is at stake. And the pleasures of heaven are at stake. And we're like, let me get one more episode. And it's a challenge for me. I grew up TV generation. Hours upon hours a week. So I've got it's something I got to work on, train myself. Yeah, not just to automatically. Time to relax, click.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'll stop talking about so much stuff, but go ahead. Other distractions?
It's also the norms, like, of television today. Like,
yeah.
What's normal in our society, and then being more susceptible to being like, oh, well, it's what everybody else is doing, and just constantly, like, checking yourself.
Yeah, I would throw all these into one major distraction that we can call leisure. Leisure is a privilege of prosperity. Prosperity's not bad. Leisure's not bad. But most generations and most people didn't have profligate leisure, the opportunity or the privilege to have it, and they didn't have the wealth to do it. And now that we have the wealth, which is okay, and we have the access to leisure, which is okay, we're abusing the wealth and the leisure, which is not okay, because we're idolizing both. Did you follow that? We're idolizing the prosperity, and we're idolizing the leisure, and we're getting drunk on it. It's intoxicating us so that we're addicted to it. And that's the problem. So you can throw in leisure, a playful lifestyle, movies, the nightlife, even hanging out can become, you know, an idol. And I'm not talking about Christian fellowship. I'm just saying generally always looking for, and even with the world, it's like Friday night, got a what? Got a party. Saturday night, got a party. It's like, do you realize the privileged status? People who don't have food aren't like, Friday night, got a party. That's not the rest of the world. Sports.
Right, I was thinking football.
Watching, right? And I'm not saying, he said never watch a sports game again. No, I didn't, okay? Stop. I'm going to watch football tomorrow. You know, probably have to change most of the commercials because they're vulgar. But, you know, football game minus the halftime show should be a little bit entertaining. But are you? Is it a constant waste of time, a constant distraction? Playing sports, hobbies would be another one, you know? Yo, buddy.
Hey.
What's going on?
How's it
going? Good to see you, bro. Love you, dude. Your seat's kind of here.
Let's sit here.
You sure?
Yeah, we're good.
You positive?
Yeah.
All right. If you get uncomfortable.
Why are they not sitting on the chair?
Well, they're sharing a book. Do you have a book?
No.
I just put you on the spot. That wasn't cool. Wow. You never do that to a guy to study.
I really feel uncomfortable.
Sorry, though.
We're good.
All right. Social media is on the where? Internet, computer, right? YouTube, right? Videos.
Snapchat.
What's that?
Snapchat.
Yeah, all that stuff. All right. Next question. Lady, read that for us.
When you hear the word sanctification, how do you respond?
What's the word sanctification mean?
To be made holy.
To be made holy, to sanctify, right? Sanctify, and so we're saints. When the Bible says to you saints, that's all those that have been made holy in Christ. And so there's theologians talk about two sanctifications. Put on your nerd hats just for a second so you know it's useful. Randy taught me, and you'll hear him talk about it now. He mentions a lot. There's the positional sanctification, which is just a fancy way of saying you've been made holy in your position. Colossians talks about how you're already seated with God in Christ in the heavenly realms. Right? You're already with Christ. You're already in Christ, and you will never fall from that position. If you believe in the perseverance of the saints, that God has saved you by his Spirit and will not unsave you, you're with God. Okay. But then the practical sanctification is daily working it out of being made holy, becoming in your life more like Christ. That's practical, so sanctify to become more holy. So when you hear the word sanctification, how do you respond?
You get pumped.
Amen, bro. All right, good. Good. Why?
Because it's the work that the Lord's doing.
Yeah. So do you want more of it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Good. Amen. How do you get more of it? Where does it originate from?
The Bible.
Yeah, dude. You got to hear preaching. It's got to be preached out, and you got to absorb it, right? And what is it at odds with, sanctification?
The world.
The world, for sure. And personally, what's it at odds with?
The flesh.
Your inner man, the flesh. Yeah. So he's not going to like it. The Spirit of God will. So you got to know when that's rearing its head and saying, I don't want more sanctification, you got to pursue it. Okay, read the context. There's an intro and keys to the text, and then we'll read our text. You could share with the person next to you if you want. You know what, Leela, I think Mary's got one right behind you. You guys can.
Thank
when you're done, just look up so I know you're ready. Good to go? Cool. All right. I usually open it up at this point, but I just know my penchant for going long, and there's some good questions. So I'm just going to bring out a couple things I thought require a little attention in his commentary. He made some great commentary here. One is in the second, very first paragraph of the context, second sentence of this whole thing. Even a church as strong as the one in Thessalonica might have been tempted to settle for the spiritual status quo. So what you're going to see him do is he praises this church for three chapters and he shifts into, okay, let's get busy. Let's get down to work. And you're like, what do you mean? You just told us you're doing awesome. And Paul, the awesome apostle who loves them with the heart of Christ, says to an awesome church, we got more to do. You always have more to do till you arrive. So don't settle for the status quo. And that is so... Settling for the spiritual status quo is such a weakness in the American church. It's like, my parents went this far, so I'll go there and no further. And can I say something without insulting anyone's parents? They're wonderful and they love the Lord, and many of them are faithful, and you ought not, I'm not suggesting any judgment against them or critique or anything like that, but what I'm trying to say is don't just settle. Just because some Christian does something or is okay with something, then that's where you stop. Well, my parents watch those movies, so it's fine. No, maybe, in light of what we talk about tonight, it's just a for instance, you don't anymore. And that's the church sanctifying herself, you know, together. One may set the better example than another, or may pass in this area. I hope my kids pass me spiritually. I do. I hope they arrive further than me in their maturity at the end of their lives. Because what I don't want them to match me. I'm a sinner, and I don't want them to be low. I want them to surpass me. You know? So what I'm trying to say is don't settle for spiritual status quo. Just because people in the church are comfortable with something doesn't mean that it ought not be challenged, or that you should just say, well, they're comfortable, I'm comfortable. That's not growth. That's stagnant. Does that make sense? Okay, and so even if it means challenging the status quo or maybe pursuing something that does go beyond in the pursuit of holiness, people around you, even family, that's not to point fingers. That's for you to grow in the Lord, and maybe it spurs others on. I hope that was okay. Okay, then go down to the middle of the paragraph of that first page. He reminded them of their calling to sexual purity in the midst of a what kind of society?
Pornographic.
What kind of society do we live in? Pornographic. Listen, it is... I'm becoming more convinced that it's... we don't understand. Like, you know, everybody says the frog thing. I know it's such a played out analogy, but you put the frog in the water, you start to turn the heat up and it boils and it dies because it never jumps out. Because, did you ever hear that? Yep. A frog will stay in the water as it boils because it doesn't realize it's boiling, and then it boils and dies. Maybe it's an urban myth, but it's a great analogy. Everybody says. The point is, we're in it. I don't think we see how pornographic.
No.
You couldn't, like, 200 years ago, you couldn't, as a little boy or a young man, you couldn't go stare at hordes of naked women, like anywhere, immediate access, constantly, or see women basically almost pretty much not dressed. Any, you know, I mean, all you got to do is like go to a beach and the kinds of things that you're going to see. And I'm not criticizing bathing suits. I'm just saying. The you can walk down the boardwalk on a Friday night at certain places, and the immodesty is just it's untouched in recent history. We're a pornographic society. We don't even know it, and we're drunk on it. So we have to be reminded this is not normal. This is not what we're involved with. So it's something to be aware of. Okay, go to the last comment he made. He talks better than I do, so we'll stick with what he said. The end of that last paragraph. His priority for believers was spiritual what?
Progress.
Okay, hold on. Spiritual progress. That's what we want here in College Career Ministry, right? I want you to be trailblazers in the culture. I do. Spiritual progress motivated, this is so right, by a desire for what? That is what is going to change you. It's not getting like pumped, like... coming up with some new ideas. You get in your Bible and read it like we're going to do tonight, and you'll start to know him, and you'll start to know his jealous, violent affection for his church. And by violent, I mean the picture of that cross. Like, he'll destroy anything to get to his bride. And you will see his absolute loathing and abhorring and violent hatred against lust and perversion of the flesh and pornography in all of its sense, not just the internet, but sexual morality. God, he abhors it with a burning rage. So if you want to progress in sanctification, you just got to get to know him more. Read it more and more and more and more. Absorb your Bible and it will transform you. It's not lumping a bunch of rules on your life. I mean, there's a lot of rules in the Bible. You've heard me say that, and we should follow a lot of them, like all of them. But I'm not saying coming up with new strategies of rules without knowing him will not suffice. You have to know your master and fear your master and love your master, and it'll really inspire change. So let's get into the text, okay? And here's our master. We'll know him more. Love this section of 1 Thessalonians. Okay, chapter 4, you can read along in the book. He's New King James. Like I always say every month, I'm reading NIV. If you've got a different translation, it's fine. If somebody wants a hard Bible, I got another one here. Or you can read on your phones or cyber Bible, whatever you want to do. All right.
Cyber Bible.
They will never take my pages, you know? All right. Here you go. I've had the cyber Bible in church, you know? It's in sanctuary, you whip it out while Randy's reading it. Sometimes I'm like totally self-conscious. I'm like,
I think I'm texting.
Yeah.
I don't think that too.
I'm not texting. It's a Bible. All right. Here we go. Yeah. So let me just back it up to get a little context. It's always good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. It almost sounds like he's ending an idea. We really want to get to you guys. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen our hearts that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Okay, there's no chapter break in the old writing. So now finally implies a final thought, obviously. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to what? Please God, as in fact you are living. You're doing it, he said. Now we ask you and urge you, there's urgency there, in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. He doesn't let up. He doesn't let up. Okay? You guys are doing great, college career. Don't drift. Don't drift. You're doing great. Don't stop going to monthly Bible studies. You're great. You've gotten your fill, right? Praise the Lord. Get more. Keep going. I'm talking about this. College career. Yeah, keep going. Get your fill. Till the day, by God's grace, if he wills it, obviously, the ideal situation for many of you would be marriage. That would be the way out, out the door. If that happens, you're out, or if you age out, whatever, or if you're called somewhere else. But, do it all the more. No, I've been to so many. I'm fine. I got it. I'm flying high in my spiritual walk. Grace is great. I love church, love Randy, love sermons, love... Don't stop. The plane's going to go. It's got to keep going. Okay? Go to Sunday school. Find an out Sunday school and get your tail in Sunday school. Get your tail. That's double Bible for one Sunday. You know, find out what fellowships are going on and events and women's and men's and be there and get involved with outreach activities and serve at the church and do it more and more. It's like, dude, we come out every month and you tell us to get involved in church more. Can you stop? No, I'm not going to stop because, I mean, we can't. You got to keep going. Okay. So do this more and more. For you know, he says in verse 2, what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will. Time out. Love this. What is every young, restless, single who's just looking for purpose in life say? I just want to know what is God's
plan for my life.
What is his plan for my life? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. What's his will for my life? I asked it. I still ask it. What's his will? Okay, we are about to read. Get ready. Buckle up. The answer to your question, to every millennial's question and every young adult's question throughout the ages. What do I do next? What's God's plan? It's very interesting. Because he doesn't say follow your dreams. And he doesn't say be the person you were meant to be. Let's see what he says. It is God's will, and everybody asks, and it's always been there in 1 Thessalonians 4, and there's a couple of verses in the New Testament that say it too. This one's great. It is God's will that you should be what?
Sanctified.
It's God's will that you should be made holy. That's his will. No, but I wanted like an answer on like, do I go to China or start a, like open up an auto dealership or like follow my dreams? Yeah, that those things are important. But if you're asking directly what God, what's, let me ask the question this way, because I'm not degrading aspirations. I've had some and I'm doing my career that I love teaching. But what's God's greatest priority for you based on this verse? If you're asking what his will is, what is his will? And don't use the word sanctified. You need to define it differently.
Holiness.
His will is for you to become so radically holy that sin has been completely erased out of your life. And you look just like Jesus. That's his will. So we're all wrestling over this question. It's been here all along. And not only that, he extrapolates it for us. He goes, let me explain sanctification in case you're missing, because I'm going to isolate God's will of sanctification for you. Because there's a specific kind of sanctification I'm really looking for. This is God's heart, okay? Let's reread the verse. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should do lots of good deeds. Is that what it says?
Nope.
No. Now, that's important. But in this context, he says that you should avoid what?
Sexual immorality.
Control your body.
Yeah, so let me answer the question that everybody always asks. The context of the young single again. What do I do with my life? What's God's will? I'll tell you what his will is. Ready? Here's God's will. Absolutely no fornication. Oh, that's uncomfortable and not what I anticipated and not very eloquent or like fancy. But that's what he said. Absolutely no pornography. No fornication. When I say the word pornography, I'm meaning in the biblical sense, the general idea. When you look at the original Greek, I'm not Greek and I didn't study it, sorry, but the porneo, it all has to do with just general sexual immorality, okay? No fornication, no pornography, no look of sexual immorality, no appearance of sexual immorality or impropriety, no immodesty, ladies, no lusting eyes, men, absolutely none. God's will for you, young men and women, in this heinous, pornographic, licentious, perverted culture, his will for you is absolute, ready? Abstinence. That's God's will. Before China, and before your new business you want to start, and before your dreams of being a grand poet, okay? His will for you is absolute abstinence from any speck of sexual impurity. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's good, right? He is obsessed with you being pure. He's obsessed with it. Let's keep reading. That, verse 4, that this is his will. He goes on to extrapolate it further. That each of you should learn to control his own body or vessel in a way that is holy and honorable. Now, I'm not going to get into the different interpretations. There's two interpretations. You might see it in your Bible. The word vessel can be interpreted meaning the person himself. And this talking about in the context of the he, meaning any one of us, guy or girl, your vessel, meaning you, okay? The way they say man to mean everyone, well, talking about the Christian here, okay? Each of you learn to control your own vessel, yourself. The other interpretation some scholars hold is it's talking about marriage specifically because that's the covenant relationship of sexual purity. And the vessel being the wife, that you and the wife should control each other in purity. You know, control yourself and your vessel, your wife, in absolute purity. MacArthur's got a reason for not going with that interpretation. I agree with MacArthur. I think the context is better interpreted, your own body. Okay, so let's go with that. That each of you should learn to control his own body or vessel in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Do not wrong another in sexual impurity. And there's a whole lot of ways to do it without just cheating with someone's wife. There's a lot. You don't have to go that far to violate your brother or sister in the matter of sexual purity. Now, again, I want you to understand that this grand question. He just extrapolated out multiple verses, and I told you I want the scriptures to speak for themselves. What is the heart of God specifically in his will for your life, young Christian? Say it again. What is it?
Be made holy.
Be made holy, but specifically here.
Sexual
What's this passage obsessed with? Say it. I know it's awkward. What's it obsessed with?
Sexual.
It's obsessed with sex, this passage. It's obsessed with you being sexually pure. No appearance of anything but sexual purity. I said, you got to look at the heart of God. You got to know your master. Well, your master is obsessed with you getting out of the pornographic culture and having nothing to do with it. Girls, that has to do with how you dress. Definitely has to do with how you dress. Guys, it has to do with how you're spending your private time. Absolutely. And what you're looking at. You mean I got to think twice before I go on the beach and what bathing suit? Yeah. What did he just say? Your master's obsessed with the appearance of purity. So think, if you're gorgeous, which all of our ladies are, obviously, in college career ministry, you better be careful. Because you don't want to wrong, what did we just end with? You don't want to wrong who? Your brother in this matter. Guys, you better be very careful with the ladies and how you look and think, and you don't want to wrong your brother. Let's keep reading. Okay, let's get more into the heart of God. Why is this such an obsession with him? This is a little weird, man. I wanted I wanted one of those school posters, you know, with the guy hanging off the cliff. Power, perseverance. What's God's will for your life? Climb the highest mountain. No, what's God's will for your life? Stop fornicating. That's so not poetic, and it's so awesome, right? It's so not like inspiring. How would you know, what kind of poster? You wouldn't have a poster of that. So that's, yeah. Awkward. Sorry. We just say that, you know? So that was what I'm trying to say is in all of its non-eloquence, and I'm not saying the Bible's not eloquent, all of its non-poetry and non-inspiration, it's completely inspirational, isn't it? It's completely awesome. He's like, that's what I want. It's for you to stop fornicating. Then ask me if you should be a missionary. Then ask me if you should open up that business. And then come to me with how you want to serve in the church. You're trying to do all this, and in the meantime, you're dressing like that and looking at that and behaving like that. And what? See, I keep saying fornicating, and y'all are thinking, I'm cool, I don't fornicate. I'm a good Christian. I'm going to wait till marriage. I get it, but I'm using fornicate and pornography as a general reference. You don't fornicate, but you like to watch it on the big screen. Oh, come on. Some rated R movies are okay. Let me repeat myself. You don't fornicate, but y'all like to watch it on TV shows and on the big screen. PG-13, give me a break. Everything's got it now. I don't care what the rating is. Everybody's doing everything. And if they're not literally doing it, it's implied. It's crazy. Pornography's invaded every aspect of the culture. Did you just say we can't watch movies? Can you stop asking me those silly questions? That's not what I said. I said you got to examine every aspect of your life down to the movies. Darn right. And see if it is subordinated to the authority of God. Because I'll tell you what his will is. Before you start asking me about trips to Japan, his will is that you have no part in fornication. That you abstain every second of every day from any semblance of fornication. That is not the Christian. You see what I'm saying? I'm sorry, guys. I didn't mean to be all amped up. I really do. But the Bible's so good. All right, why are you so amped up? I'll tell you why. Let's read the next verse. Because the Lord is cool with it. He's in the middle of a, I'm up. I know I'm up. It's all you can get up to. It's a good letter. He's in the middle of a letter where he's like, I am praising you up and down. You are an exemplary church. Don't read the Corinthian letter. Actually, you better read it because you don't want to be like them because they're awful. He pretty much says that to the Corinthians. And the Galatians, he like tongue lashes them for 6 chapters. But the Thessalonians is like, I love you guys. And I'm saying to you, I love you guys. And right in the middle of it, he goes into will, then he goes into sex. And then he goes into wrath. Wrath. Why has he got to go there? Why can't you keep it upbeat, Paul? Why do you got to go to wrath? Just give us the 3 love chapters again. Because he's not hiding God. Because you want to be motivated on the issue of fornication and abstinence from this pornographic culture, then you got to know your master. Look at the next verse. The Lord, in the middle of all of his joy and praise, guys, get Paul's context and his love for this church. Guys, be warned. College career. Listen to me. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live what? A holy life. Holiness. Therefore, listen to the firmness. He who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Don't come to me with your Christian liberty and how far you can push it with your girlfriend or boyfriend, or how far you can push it on the big screen and you didn't violate a sin. Because God didn't call you to dodge sin and to touch your toe in the water of this world's culture and see how far in you can get without being guilty of transgressing some rule that you have set up in your conscience like a Pharisee, because as long as you don't do that, you can still call yourself a Christian. That's not Christianity. He doesn't call you. What does he call you? A dodging sin or radical holiness? What's he call you to? Radical holiness. That's what he calls you to. He doesn't call you to dodge sin. He doesn't call you to set up these little rules and make sure you can still call yourself a Christian. As long as you didn't have sex before marriage, you're cool. That's not what he called you to. He called you to radical holiness. He called you not to impurity, but to live a holy life. And if you reject that, you're rejecting the Lord himself, who has given you his Holy Spirit, who has bought you with the price, that is the blood of the Lamb, who has deposited his Spirit in you so that your whole body, head to toe, is devoted to Christ. So you better think before you fornicate. You better think before you put something in front of your eyes which belong to the Lord Jesus. You better think before you watch something, because those are his eyes, bought with his blood. You better think before you tat it up. Ooh, got something touchy. It's his body, ain't yours. I'd pray about that. You better think before you're guzzling alcohol, getting yourself all drunk. Whose body is that you're drunken up? It's not yours, right? Whose is it? It's his. Who lives in it? The Holy Spirit. You think that way, and it reorients you. I know, I'm touching touchy stuff, guys. When you're looking at pornography, you're violating his body. When you're yoking yourself in fornication, you're violating his temple. Why did God get so angry at the Jews? What did they bring into the temple? He got so angry in the Old Testament, he goes, you don't even commit abominations with idols, you bring the idols in my temple. You fornicate with temple prostitutes in my sanctuary and profane my name by taking my bread and my incense and burning it to the Baals. Why was he angry at Israel? Not just for their idolatry, but because they brought their idolatry where?
Into his house.
Into his house. And profaned him in his very own sanctuary. Is there a temple anymore? Not the physical one. Where's the temple now? It's you. Do not profane it. But just watch it. Yeah, just watching. It's profaning it. It belongs to him. Now, I'm cool. I'm cool in it. I know. People were like, he was too intense. I'm sorry. Look at me breathe. It's serious. If the culture wasn't so pornographic, guys, I wouldn't be all amped up. If it wasn't a struggle for every young man, self included, I wouldn't be so amped up. If I didn't see it ruin marriages, literally ruin marriages, just now in my life. And you guys know, I talked about it last month. And that's not the only time that happens. I wouldn't be so amped up. If I didn't see it destroying young ladies who think that that's the measure of a woman. Who I see young girls that I teach at school, I'm like, who told you that? Who told you that that's how you get loved? Daddy never loved you enough, or somebody never loved you enough to come along and say, that's not how you get love. Letting the boys do, that's great. Let the boys do that to you? You have to present yourself that way to get affection? So young men, when you have daughters someday, think about that. Think about the movies you put in front of your daughter's eyes that are conveying to them the message that that's how they get affection. That's what they got to do. It's crazy. This culture's sick. It's a big deal. And it's a big deal because God gets super mad at it. If he didn't get super mad at it, it wouldn't be a big deal, but he gets super mad at it. Let's finish reading the text, then we'll go to these questions. Are we all right?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Are we all right? Let's go. Let's just finish this. That's where we're going to stop today, and this is next time, okay? The second point he goes to. Now, about brotherly love. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. So now he goes from sexual immorality into the love issue. I'll read that again. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. Let me tell you something else I want you guys to do. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Good. Next point, we got that one covered, right? What's he say? Yeah. We urge you, brothers, to what?
Increase.
Increase. Do so more and more. Abound more in love. He's like the pastor that wouldn't let up. He just did three chapters on how they're so loving, and he loves that. Everybody loves love fast. And he's like, you got to love more. Got to love more. That's why you enter into a church covenant and become a member. You have to love so much the church and serve in the church. That's how you fulfill. We'll do this next time. All right? And verses 11 and 12, you want to knock down those little trendy millennial Christian socialists online, okay, that are like, I think Bernie Sanders is the way to go. Okay? It's so charitable. Just gently take the 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 11, 12, and you'll knock them out real quick. That, 2 Thessalonians, you're good to go. You got your Puritan work ethic and American capitalism. It's awesome. Here we go. Ready? Make your ambition to lead a quiet life. To mind, he goes, so this is now the third exhortation he's given. He talked about sexual purity, and he talked about loving each other. We'll do that next month. And now this next one, okay? Make your ambition to, don't come next month because I'm just going to do politics. I'm not doing politics next month. I'm going to talk about a whole lot of other stuff about the money of culture when we get to this whole section next month, so please come back. Make your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to live off the dole. No, what does it say? Work with your hands, just as we told you. Get to work. Men, get to work. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will be dependent on the government. So that you will be dependent on a progressive tax code. So that you will not be what? Dependent on anybody. Whoa, Christianity is all about dependence. Time out, hold on, I know. There's two sides to the coin, right? There's a bad jealousy, there's a good jealousy. There's a bad anger, there's a good anger. There's a bad sexuality, there's a good sexuality, right? There's a good dependency on Christ. There's a very bad dependency. Little, squeamish, dependent men are bad for a civilization. They're bad for a culture, they're bad for a church, they're bad for a home. Men need to be independent. They need to be independent. Dependent on each other, dependent on Christ, but he says here, not dependent on anyone. In that sense, stalwart men, you know? Standing at the gates, ready to fight, ready to work, ready to plow to the ground, okay? There's a good dependency of wives on their husbands and on Christ. Huge, you know? But the needy, nagging, perpetual cough and aches and everything's wrong and the sky is falling and everybody's just got to do things for me and no one ever reaches out to me. Like that kind of neediness, dependency, is that good for a woman? Is that good? No. What's the Proverbs 30 or 31? 31, right? Is that woman's what? It's like independent, right? She's not independent of her husband or independent of Christ. But man, that woman, you can leave and go to work. When you get back, the kids are all clean, in line, dinner's ready to go, house is clean, and she started a business. So that woman in Proverbs 31, you see what I'm saying? So even though the culture sells a different version of the independence, biblically, in a practical sense, good. Okay, that's next month. So a little taste there. All right, amen. You guys ready to go with some questions and get you all talking, throwing some stuff out there? Let's read that first question. We're good on time. Everybody okay on attentiveness? I don't want to lose you here. This is a great section, right? Love it. All right.